Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, and let us read at verse 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. In particular, the second part of verse 27. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Now this chapter and several chapters are giving laws for the children of Israel, in particular when they would settle down in their own country, as to what was right and wrong between people. That's certainly what is the subject of this chapter, in terms of their situation and as largely an agricultural people, had to do with sheep and oxen and asses, that sort of thing in large measure. But here it was in connection with somebody who got a loan of some kind. And the person who got the loan gave a garment by way of a pledge that he would give it back, that he would pay back what he had borrowed. But then what would happen when night came and he was going to lie down, perhaps outside, perhaps in a tent, certainly in a situation where he wouldn't be warm? He had given his garment as a pledge. Well, even if he hadn't repaid the loan, whatever might be the circumstances that would make somebody borrow with the intention of repaying it before the day was out. But if he wasn't able to repay it, he wasn't going to be allowed. That would be the law of kindness between Israelites. They weren't going to hang on to the garment and allow their fellow countryman to be shivering all night because of the cold. He was to give back the garment, whatever would happen to the loan. He was to give back the garment for the night anyway. And you see, here was to be a big influence on the lender's thinking, that the person who was without this garment, and without which he would be terribly cold through the night, this person would cry unto the Lord. He would set his situation before the Lord. And when he would cry, the Lord would hear. The Lord would listen to this poor man's prayer. And the explanation given is, for I am gracious. The Lord would have a gracious concern for the person who was allowed to shiver all night long. And you see, there's a lesson here, though it's not the lesson that I want to focus on, but that every need we have, we are to bring to the Lord. He hears the cry of the needy. for he is gracious. And whatever need it is, that's the point just now, just for a moment or two. Whatever need it is that we have, whatever our circumstances, whatever difficulties we feel, whatever seems impossible for us, as we anticipate a night can bring its own difficulties, and we are to cry to the Lord. We are to tell him our difficulties of the day and our difficulties of the night, our difficulties for the immediate future, our difficulties looking forward to the more distant future, the purposes that we have, and we may not know how they will work out. We may anticipate that this would be very advantageous for us, and we may fear that they will not work out well. But whatever it is, we are to cry unto the Lord. And of course, the great matter is that we would cry to the Lord for our souls. But let us try first of all to notice that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is good, good to people. He does good things for them. He helps them, and especially as to their souls. And then the second thing is that he hears the cry of those that are oppressed. First, that God is gracious. And second, that he hears the cry of the oppressed. Well, if we try and notice this first of all, the goodness of God, that he is gracious, that he is ready to help those that are in need. Now, it didn't matter whether this was a gracious man that had borrowed and had given his garment as a pledge of returning the money, or whether it was someone ungodly, whether he was godly or ungodly, there was every encouragement for them to cry. God is gracious. Now, we're told that God supplies the needs of all his creatures. We read in Psalm 147 that he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He has ordered his creation, albeit that it is a fallen creation. Still, there is so much that is designed to keep even the animals and human beings also, that he has provided in the way the world was designed. And let there be no doubt about it, the Lord has designed the world. And what I'm looking for just now is in Psalm 34, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, and yet there is a provision for them. But they that seek the Lord shall not want, shall not lack any good thing. The Lord makes provision. Yes, even in a fallen world. And that applies to the creatures that can sin. Now, I say that because animals, we're not going to accuse them of sin. They haven't the understanding to do, to know what they are to do. They have instincts, they are able to be trained and all that sort of thing, but looking at human beings, What we are told is that the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what's the verdict? What does he see? That's what we have in Psalm 14. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, whatever is true about God's children, certainly they are not perfect. Certainly they are still sinning. But you see, what this is referring to is those who are still unconverted. They are not seeking God, those who are described here. And yet, what we have to say about God's children is that they do seek God. And that's one thing that makes them cry to the Lord in their need. That they know where to go in the needs of their souls. They know to go to the Lord for the sake of Christ, to ask for his blessing, to ask for a new heart. But what the Lord is seeing so generally is that sinners are not understanding the significance of their sinful hearts. They're not understanding the significance of a lost eternity, the significance of passing from this world to meet their Maker, that they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy, that there is none, there is no one that does good. And that's surely a sorry picture. But the Lord, who understands all things, that's what he sees when he looks in this generation and every other generation. And I'm not going to take time just now to spell out the particular sins of this generation, the particular ways that they despise God's law and make evil to be good and good to be evil, and are reaching the stage when the positions being adopted are so obviously ridiculous. But you see, that's almost an inevitable consequence of turning away from God and forsaking the fountain of living waters and hewing out for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. But for all that, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is revealing himself as one who is gracious. And we have that in our text, and we have it more fully in the way that God revealed himself to Moses, when he revealed himself as the Lord God, merciful and gracious. You see, the readiness of the Lord to help those who are in condition of trouble, those who are in a difficult position, those who are in need. See, there's this willingness on the part of God to do good to those who are in need. Yes, you might take the word mercy and understand it to mean the mercy of God, that it's the willingness of God to do good to those who are unworthy. And yet in practice, there does not seem to be much difference in the way that the two words are used. But there's both aspects there. That's the one that we are trying to speak about just now, and in relation to us and our need. Oh, think of it. The goodness of God, that he is gracious. I am gracious, he says. And so, let me emphasize what I have said already in connection with God's willingness to bless. Whatever our need is, we're to bring it before. But of course, It's especially in connection with spiritual things. It's in connection especially with iniquity, transgression, and sin, as you have it in Exodus 34, from which I was quoting, about the Lord being merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, there's so much there. I'm not going to take time to go through it in any detail. But you see, the great fact that is revealed there, how we should take it to heart. The great God of eternity who hates sin, who will not clear the guilty except in the way that he has appointed. We're sinners. And here is a God who hates sin. And here is a God who is absolutely just in all his dealings with his creatures. And he will be absolutely just in all his dealings with us. And yet, there is this provision. His grace, his mercy, his willingness to do good to those who are unworthy, his willingness to do good to those who are in a tremendous predicament. See the predicament the Israelites were in when they were in Egypt. And here was the gracious God speaking to them. I have surely heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Here is God as gracious. And it's so vividly illustrated here by the way he dealt with the Israelites in Egypt. He saw their terrible situation and he acted. And that's what the Lord is doing in connection with sinners. He is merciful and gracious. He has made a provision for sinners. And they are in a worse situation than any Israelite was in Egypt. However vindictive the particular taskmaster that individual might have had. Oh, it's nothing to the strong man armed who is keeping his palace and keeping his goods in peace, keeping sinners under his influence, tempting them in whatever way he sees to be best from his own point of view, to keep them in his kingdom, to keep them from escaping into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Yes, there's a taskmaster indeed. There's one who has such tremendous intelligence, though it's all that intelligence, so to speak, is going absolutely to waste. For it is all being put to a bad use, a tremendously bad use, to keep sinners away from God, to keep sinners away from mercy, doing all in his power to keep sinners going along the way that will lead them to a lost eternity. See the fearful malignity of this oppressor. Yes. And notice this, what the Savior says about him, that he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He was a murderer. What does he come into the Garden of Eden to do? To commit spiritual murder, to murder the souls of these two individuals who had been placed there in a state of perfection. And he comes to kill their souls, and that's what he does. He brings them under temptation. He leads them away from God. He brings them into his own kingdom. He brings them into captivity. He captures them. He leads them astray. He does all in his power, no doubt, to keep them in that fallen condition And he did it as a liar, for he was a liar from the beginning. He did not abide in the truth. Yes. But the Lord knows the sorrows of sinners. And he knows the sorrows that would be theirs if they were to go down to a lost eternity. Now there's much mystery bound up with that. And I'm not going to try to resolve it, for I cannot resolve it. But just to make this comment from the words of Scripture, the words that Abram used, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course the answer is, of course he will. Now see the gracious nature of God in connection with those who are in spiritual bondage. Take it from the word, from the lips of the Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you have the graciousness of God in a nutshell there. God so loved. God was so gracious that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what you have. God was so gracious to sinners in this fallen world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it wasn't just that his only begotten Son came into the world. It was this, that he came into the world that he might die, that he might suffer, that he might be in contact with sin, though sin could have no effect on him as far as bringing him under its influence was concerned. But still, you see, what a trial for a perfectly holy being to be in contact with sin, to be in contact with those who were sinning, to be in contact with those who were blaspheming him, who were rejecting him, who were speaking against him. And he well knew his own perfection. And when a person of his time was speaking against his perfection, you might say that was hurtful, and no doubt it was. But it was speaking against the truth. It was speaking against his divinity. Under the influence of the strong man arm, this was somebody speaking against the divinity of Christ, calling him in the various things that they called, many of them no doubt not recorded in Scripture, but denying the truth about him, how painful that was. And oh, all that was done in that final period of suffering, when he was brought, when he was arrested, when he was scourged, when he was hung on the cross. And what was it all about? Why was it all allowed to happen? And what we have to say is, yes, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. Yes, he was in that position as one who it was the substitute for sinners. Because he was gracious, because God the Father was gracious, and God the Father sent him into the world that sinners might live by him, they might live through his death as a substitute for sinners. Oh, think of our text. Think of these particular words this evening. I am gracious. And see, is your heart in any way led out to worship God? That's what we should be asking, are we in any way influenced? Have you a concern for your soul yourself? Are you feeling your sin in any degree? Oh, then, open your ears and hear these wonderful words that the Lord of glory is saying, I am gracious. And therefore God, in his love for this lost world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And see written over all that, all that the Father did in giving his Son, all that the Son did in coming into the world, see written over all that, I am gracious. Yes. There's hope, you see. So, you are to listen to this. You are to see that this is spoken to you so that you would have the free offer of salvation, that you would have the call of the gospel, that the Savior might say to you, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me. That's what he's saying to you. Look unto me as a needy sinner. Look unto me as to one who is able to save your soul. And attach this other statement to that. I am gracious. Yes. And that's what the Lord is saying. Saying to sinners here this evening, on their way to a lost eternity. Sinners who have no hope, sinners who are without God in the world, and yet, do not rush away. Do not say there is no point in coming to hear the gospel. Stop, sinner, stop. Open your ears and take in this truth that the Lord is saying to you, I am gracious. That there is hope still for you. You are still on mercy's ground. The Lord has not yet cast you away. So he would have you listen. He would have you look to Christ and see in him a perfect Savior, a Savior who is perfectly suitable to me, to you, to each one of us in our need. Do not say that might be all very well for so-and-so. The person in front of me, whatever person you might think of, well, that may well be true, but he is suited to you in your need. That's where you're to begin, not with anybody else. You're the sinner. That fact should be most of a concern to. It should be most of a concern to you as a sinner, that you are a sinner. But alongside that solemn fact, put this, that the Lord is saying to you, I am gracious. Yes. It's the grace of God that we need. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his mercy that he has been saving sinners. By his grace, his graciousness, his kindness. That's how the Lord has been saving sinners, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, making sinners who are dead in trespasses and in sins, making them new creatures in Christ Jesus, washing them by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they will begin to lead new lives. And what is that telling us? We've been saying that the God is gracious, that God the Father is gracious. We've been saying that God the Son is gracious, and there's this in it too. God the Holy Spirit is gracious, gracious to sinners. There's hope for us here this evening, whatever particular difficulties we might have in any particular way, but that doesn't alter this. The revelation that we have this evening, God saying to us, I am gracious. And see the gracious nature of God, as we have that in the book of Job, that God looks upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit. You see, there is the sinner making confession. I have sinned. I have perverted that which was right. It did not profit me. Oh, but here's the sinner saying it before God. Here there is confession. And you see, the implication is that here is a sinner that is looking to God's provision for sinners, God's gracious provision for sinners, God's all-suitable provision, a provision for sinners. It's still true. If anyone here is saying before God and keeping in mind the call that was given, look unto me and be ye saved, however far away you may feel, even at the ends of the earth, the Lord is saying, I am God and there is none else. Jesus Christ is saying, I am God and there is none else. And he is gracious. He is offering salvation to sinners. He will deliver your soul if you will but look to him, if you will but turn away from your sin, if you will look to Christ Jesus as the one whom in the Father sent into the world, is so that whosoever will believe in him, you or anyone else, if you will look to Christ, and that's what you are called to do, he will deliver your soul from going down to the pit. You see, he has found a ransom. He has found one who could pay the price of man's redemption. Oh, see the glory of that. Christ is the altogether gracious one coming into this world. He was saying on the cross, was he not in effect? I am gracious, that's why I'm here. He poured out his soul unto death, and he was saying then in effect, I am gracious. He was raised from the dead. He came among the disciples again. He was saying, no doubt, I am gracious. He ascended into heaven, and he is there from the throne of glory. He is saying, I am gracious. Yes, I am gracious. He is sending his ambassadors to proclaim that to a lost world. He is sending his ambassadors to proclaim to a congregation of sinners that the Lord is still saying from his throne in glory, I am gracious. And what will we say? Will we follow the words of Micah and say, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He delights to be gracious. Yes, that's what we have. That's what God is saying. I delight to be gracious. Oh, may that impress our soul. And if you are here this evening with a concern for your soul, then think of how close Christ comes to you, how far down he comes to you, and says things like this, I delight to be gracious. And then the second thing is this, that he hears the cry of the oppressed. When he crieth unto me, I will hear, for I am gracious. It shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. There was the man, and he had He handed over his garment earlier that day, and it was a pledge that he would pay back the money he borrowed. He used the money to pay off a debt, we might say, or to buy something that was altogether necessary. And the evening has come, and he hasn't been able to earn what he needed. The evening has come, and he wasn't paid for what he had done to earn some money, whatever it might be. He can't go back to repay the debt. And the lender is hard-hearted enough to say, well, if you can't pay the money back, you don't get your garment back. And he will shiver through the night, and he will be kept from sleeping. He will be in a most uncomfortable position. And let us say, as he anticipates all that, he cries unto the Lord. He cries unto the Lord. He just tells the Lord. And worthy though he is, he might confess. He tells the Lord the situation he is. He asks for sleep. He asks for some means of keeping warm. But the point just now is this, that it is into the ear of a gracious God that he pours out his situation. He cries, and that is a wise thing to do. And oh, how wise a thing it is to do for a sinner. You see, it's the same principle that you have in connection with the widow or the orphan. And the warning was, if thou afflict them in any wise and they cry at all unto me, I will hear their cry. I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And so on. Yes, but you see, as far as we are concerned just now, I don't want to take it further than this. The encouragement there is for the person in need to cry unto the Lord, for there is a gracious God who is ready to hear the cry of the needy. Yes. And you see, as we think of our needs, we had that in the passage that we were considering part of this morning, that we are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added. Now, you see, the first need, the great need that we have is to seek the Lord. It doesn't say in Luke, seek ye first, but we are told that in Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's how it should be. Whatever long list of problems we may have in our life, we are to bring them all before the Lord. But the one that is to get the most attention, the one that is to be foremost in our thinking, whatever actual order we may bring them before God in, this is the great matter that we are to bring before God. I am a needy sinner. I need to be forgiven. I need to be brought into the kingdom. But is there any point in speaking like that? Is God not infinitely high above all things on earth that are? Is God not infinitely above us? Will he pay any attention to my cry? Sinner that I am, rebel that I am, rebel against his grace. Oh, yes. There is sense in coming before God. And all these questions, all these unbelieving questions, are answered by the words of her text, I am gracious. And it's answered with this, when he crieth unto me, I will hear. This is referring to a difficulty that it might only last one night. But oh, what about our sins? The sins that would bring us down to a lost eternity, the sins that would keep us out of the holy presence of God. Is that not something that unless we will get an answer to our cries, an answer to our sense of need, is that not something that will hang over our head forever and ever? But we are not to feel that there is no hope. There is hope, and there's hope here that when this person would cry to God, he would hear, for he is gracious, and when we come to cry, if we come to cry before God because of our sins, he is saying, I will hear, for I am gracious. We can hardly believe that the Lord would be more likely to help the person who was in poverty and was without sufficient clothes to keep him warm from the night, that the Lord would help that person and listen to the prayer of that person before he would listen to the needy sinner crying to the Lord. Well, one does not shut out the other in any way. But what we can be sure of, as far as we are concerned ourselves here this evening, is that sinners that we are, we can expect that the Lord will hear us when we cry to him. That the Lord will hear us. I'm a sinner. Oh, how many expressions we might use. There was a man that came to the temple and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Was that man heard? Oh, but the Lord was gracious. And it's to a gracious God that that man came. He may have stood afar off, but still his cries came into the ears of the Lord of hosts, and he was heard, and we are told that he went down to his house justified, it rather than the other. Here was a man, and he knew that the Lord was gracious, and he attached himself to that was being put in front of him in the testimony of God's word. I am gracious. Whatever parts of truth were before the man's mind, still he was laying hold of what was set before us. The Lord coming very near to him in his thinking, and the Holy Spirit working within his heart. So that this took possession of his mind. This was expressed in prayer before God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And yes, the Lord heard. The Lord is gracious. The Lord heard. The Lord gave an answer in peace. And the man went down to his house justified. The other man, relying on himself, the Pharisee, all taken up with his own righteousness, not considering that it's a God who takes to do with the need of the sinner that he was coming before. It's not needs that he was bringing before God. He was very righteous. He had all sorts of good things that he could bring before God. He didn't need the Lord's help. He didn't need the Lord's graciousness. But the publican did. Oh, how many, many since that time. Since the time that Luke wrote his gospel, and many since then have come before the Lord as a gracious God, and in this taking possession of their souls, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You follow in their steps. You, a sinner too. You, needing salvation. Take up these words. Take up these words this evening as you are before God. Send them up by way of petition for Christ's sake. Send them to the Lord God, who is gracious, who would have you pray, who is saying that because he is gracious, he hears the cry of sinners. Yes, hear him saying to us, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, he says, come. Come, in the light of what has been said already, though I'm not going to comment on that. But come, sinner, come. However sinful you are, however sinful you might feel yourself to be, come and reason with the Lord. Take your example from the publican. Take your example from him when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You're to reason in that kind of way that the Lord has given you petitions and ideas and statements in the Bible that you may use. And it's good to be using in a right way, of course, what he has given us to use. Why else did he give it to us? Let no one say, I don't know how to pray. Oh, why should you speak like that when there's so much for you to use? Go through the Psalms, for instance. I don't suppose you'll go very far in reading a psalm, but you'll find a petition that is suitable for you to use. And there's always this to go back to: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And our point is that the Lord hears. The Lord is encouraging you to reason with him. And when you come with your petition, what are you to expect? Because the Lord is gracious. This is something that you might well expect, seeing he has invited you to reason with you, that when you come and say something to him, that he will have something to reply to you. There's a gracious God. The sinner has come into his presence, and he has something to say. He takes up something from the Scriptures. But the direction is that we're to reason with him. If we reason with him, if we say what he is teaching us to say, then we can expect a response, and it will be a gracious response. It might not seem like that in the first instance. It might not be the immediate answer. Oh, with the Syrophoenician woman have felt that the Savior's response to her, it was a gracious response. But yes, it was. He was leading her on. There was this that was obviously gracious in the way that the Savior dealt with the Syrophoenician woman. The woman who came on behalf of her child, and the Savior seemed to be putting her away. But as the Lord was saying, it is not meet to take the, it's not suitable to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, to the outsiders, as she was not of the family of Israel. He was giving her grace, he was giving her strength to come back, reasoning with the Lord. Where did she get her wonderful answers? Oh, it was the Holy Spirit working in her heart. And you see, what we are to say again is, it's a confirmation of what we have here. I am gracious. I am gracious. Oh, that's what we're to believe. That's what the children of God are to believe. You see, whatever their troubles, whatever their struggles, this is still true. I am gracious. This is still true in relation to them. When I cry, when they cry unto me, I will hear, for I am gracious. And of course, the sight of a Phoenician woman, no doubt, with grace in her heart already, the Savior gave her what she asked for. He heard her prayer. He answered her prayer in the way that she was asking. And she went back home and found her daughter recovered. I am gracious, you see. And whatever it is that might bring the Lord's people before the Lord, and they are to reason with him. And there was Paul speaking in a way that you might not imagine he would. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He was speaking into the ears of a gracious God. He was speaking to his gracious Father, and he was heard, and there must have been an answer, for he went on to write, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God. He had been reasoning with the Lord about his need, about the sinfulness of his nature, about unsubdued sin. Oh, how would he get rid of this, which was which he was dragging behind him, as it were, like a dead body? Ah, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord was gracious to him. The Lord heard his prayer, and in the end, the Lord brought him home to everlasting glory, and the Lord finished that work of grace that had been begun in his soul. Let me refer to verse 24 and Psalm 22, where you have the assurance about the Lord. He despised not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He didn't despise it. He didn't treat it as a nuisance. He didn't treat it as something that could be ignored. You see, this is what it is all shot through with. I am gracious. Yes. He did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted, but when he cried unto him, when the afflicted cried unto the Lord heard. And then again, you can take these words of David. They are in Psalm 70. They are similar in Psalm 40. I am poor and needy. Make haste to help me. Oh, has David not been overbold? Make haste. Oh, it's a mark of how fearful his trouble was. And he could come before God, for he could say, oh God, thou art my help and my deliverer. That's how he had found the Lord in times past. That's how he was still finding him. And that's how the Lord's people today are finding him, and that's how they are to expect to find him. For he has said, and he is still saying today, I am gracious. And oh, let us all hear and understand the encouragement that there is in these words. Whatever our state of soul might be, whatever our circumstances might be, that when the sinner cries to him, he will hear, for he is gracious. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are poor and needy. Help us to say that. And we are poor and needy because of sin. Grant us thy blessing. Keep us from evil. Keep our hearts. And may we be reasoning with whatever our whatever matter is before our minds, whether it is our own hearts, our own circumstances, the circumstances of the nation, the circumstances of the world, the circumstances of the church. Ah, Lord, may we remember that thou art gracious, and may we plead with thee. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. prepare us all for eternity. Remember the little ones in the congregation. Grant to draw them early to thyself. Pardon our sin, care for us, do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.